We return to our studies in the book of Luke. The writings of Luke, and tonight in the book of Acts. We've been looking at these two books written by Luke now for some time. And tonight we are going to return to this passage. Just before Christmas we left Barnabas and Saul in the middle of what is described as the first missionary journey. And tonight, Phil read to us basically one of Paul's sermons when he was in a town called Antioch. Not Antioch that had sent them out, but Antioch in an area called Pisidia. And they had followed their normal pattern as they went into a new town. The first thing that they did was to try to find people that they may have been familiar with. They went to the synagogue, the meeting place of the Jews, and they were able to speak their language, knowing how different races and tribes meet together. It would have been quite possible that when they arrived there, they may have known some of the people or known relatives of the people. And because Paul was preaching to Jews, he preached what might be described as a good Jewish sermon. You say, Bernard, what is a Jewish sermon as distinct from any other sermon? Well, just look at some of the things that Paul says and does here. In verse 16, we are told, so Paul stood up and motioning with his hands. Now Paul, he gives us his credentials in Philippians chapter 3, all the things that he was proud of. He was recognized as a leading Jew. Then as we go into the second part of the verse, who does he address? He addresses men of Israel and you who fear God. He wasn't addressing a mixed group. Now there were God-fearing Gentiles in this group, but they were Gentiles who had said, you know, this teaching of the Old Testament, it makes sense. And they had come to become a part of the worshipping community. And then in verse 17, Paul speaks not of the God of creation. If you go to Acts 17, don't bother going there now, but he's there preaching to a Jewish congregation, a Gentile congregation. And there he talks about the God of creation. He starts off by talking about the unknown God, but here he is talking about the God of Israel. He is talking to people about things that they would understand. And as he develops his sermon, so he takes them, not through the philosophers of Greece, not through the learned scholars who had been part of Rome, but he takes them through the Old Testament. Why? Because those are things that they were familiar with. Until his sermon reaches its climax in verses 33 and 34, where he's not talking about Israel, he is not talking about God's historical preparation, but he is talking about the climax of Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. That's verses 30 through 31. And it is there that Paul reaches this climax. In order that he might speak of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he does again in verses 33 and 34. For the New Testament people, the Old Testament was still important. But Paul had to show that there was not a break between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but that in fact the Old Testament prepared for the New Testament. There's a way in which I would want to put the Gospels at the end of the Old Testament, because John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. He spoke of the Old Testament Messiah, the Messiah who was expected throughout the Old Testament. And then I would want to begin the New Testament in the last chapters of each of the Gospels, because it is there that the Old Testament is complete. The final Passover is offered. That great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached this great message. And as with all messages, there came a response. Each of you tonight will respond to this message. Some will respond positively. Some will respond negatively. It may not be obvious which way you respond, but exactly the same thing happened here. And as the people were leaving the synagogue, it seemed that there had been a unanimous positive response. Look at verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath day. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. Oh, this was wonderful. What a message. What a sermon. Will you come back next week? We want to hear you on this. And notice the wisdom with which Paul responds. The end of verse 43. As they spoke with him, he urged them to continue in the grace of God. And this is what I want to concentrate on tonight. This final exhortation of Paul as they leave the synagogue. Why this exhortation? Why am I concentrating on it tonight? Well, to understand what Paul was saying, in a way we need to understand his insights. These people are enthusiastic about the Christian message. They want to hear more about it. But he knew where their response was going to lead. He knew what would happen. Why did he know what was going to happen? Because he, up until a very short time before this, had led opposition to the message that he had preached. From his own experience, he knew that as these people went out rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, so there would be people who would come along and would persecute them, would want to throw them into prison, and if necessary, yes, even stone them to death. But he knows that our enthusiasm at times can be so easily misplaced. And therefore, he lays down the greatest need in human experience. Do you know what your greatest need is tonight? It is contained within this statement. Continue in the grace of God. Paul urged them to continue in the grace of God. So that's the first thing that I want to emphasize tonight. The Christian's greatest need. I have a friend, and when we talk on the phone, when he sends me an email, he will often conclude by saying this: keep the faith. Keep the faith. And to many of you, this might seem a man-centered exhortation. Well, you're telling me that I've got to keep the faith. Well, I believe that that is what Paul is saying here. And I believe that it is an exhortation, an encouragement that is found throughout the scriptures. Let me just read to you a few of them and the different ways that they are put. Matthew 10, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Mark 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Hebrews 3, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. James 5, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Friends, to remain faithful is an unchanging priority. Why? Because we constantly face the temptation to turn away and to fall away. Paul knew that the enthusiasm of these people would be attacked, and many of them would fall away. This is what the letter to the Galatians and the letter to the Hebrews are all about. People who have heard of the grace of God, but who face opposition, and who are then tempted to fall away and to drift back into legalism. So what is Paul saying when he urged them to continue in the grace of God? Well, this first word, urged, he is not simply encouraging them. He's not just putting his arm on the shoulder and saying, come on, we can do this, you can do it. No, he's saying, I want you to use your minds. I want you to think about what you are committing yourself to. And friends, the Christian faith does not switch off the mind. It does not short-circuit the brain. God has given us a brain that is to be used, and we are to use it carefully. So Paul is saying to these people, don't respond to personal taste or preference. Don't make emotional decisions. But he says, think about it. Consider it. Look at all the details. Look at all the information. And Paul is not saying here, well, you've got this option, you've got that option. He is, in many ways, giving a command. It isn't a take it or leave it situation. It is a priority. If you are going to continue to grow as Christians, if you are going to enjoy the faith that I have just preached about, it is vital that you understand and that you remain in the teaching that I have put before you. Now, this came powerfully from Paul. Why? Because he knew that before meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, he had relied on his family connections. Born of the tribe of Levi, he relied on his historical connections. He was descended from Abraham. He could go back and he could see the way that God had led his people through the Old Testament. He relied on his schooling, on his traditions, taught by the great scholar Gamaliel. You know, you go into some people's studies, and there they have them on the walls, their degrees, their certificates, their diplomas. And what are they saying? They are saying, I've done it. And that's what Paul is saying. I know the things that affected me. I know the things upon which I relied. But he's saying, don't rely on tradition. Don't rely upon your feelings and your emotional response. He's saying, give it careful thought. He urged them. And although he doesn't say it here, when he writes to his young disciple, the man that he sent out, you could say in a way that he wrote to Paul, to Timothy, who was his apostle, because he had sent him forth. Paul wrote this to Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul is saying, you have made a decision tonight to follow Christ. Be persuaded. Be convinced. And as your pastor tonight, I want to say to all of us, as we face any major decisions in our lives, we must use the mental faculty that God has given to us. We must not be swayed by emotion, by personal preference, by tradition. Be persuaded, Paul says, as he urged them. But the second thing that is contained within this exhortation is be patient. Be persuaded, think about it, but be patient. Continue in the grace of God. Now, strictly, the verb continue and the phrase that follows it cannot be separated. They are part and parcel in Greek of the same idea. But for the benefit of our message tonight, I want to look at this verb, this doing word, continue. It can be translated, and this is why I asked Mark to read from John tonight. Continue can actually be translated to wait longer, to remain, to abide in, to persist in, to adhere to. And surely, friends, this is an exhortation that is so needed in our day and generation. We live in a consumer society. When we change our cars, our homes, our clothes, at the drop of a hat. But what is Paul saying? He's saying, stick at it. Abide, remain. Don't change your address. And he's not here talking about their home address. He is talking about their spiritual address. He said, you've come to understand the glorious truth. You've seen how the Old Testament prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have seen that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an accident. It was a terrible act on the part of the people who were guilty of crucifying him. But it was part of God's purpose. You've moved from your traditions. You've removed from your family connections. And you have now put your faith in Christ. Make sure that you don't change your address again. Make sure that you don't move on from here. And it's a strong word. Be attached to, cleave to, cling to But he isn't simply saying, Joe, you continue in the faith. Phil, you continue in the faith. Gladys, you continue in the faith. No, he is talking to all who have responded. And he's saying, remain in the faith together. Stick to one another and stick to the faith that I have spoken to you about. Remain attached to the message that I have just preached. Understand that throughout the Old Testament, God was preparing for the coming of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows that these people who have understood his message are soon going to face pressure. Because until recently, he had been the source of that pressure. He knew what he had done to and with Christians. And even though he had changed his address, he knew that there were still people living over there on the wrong side of the gospel, on the wrong side of history, who were ready to persecute and to destroy these new believers. And Satan is vile in his attacks. Yes, he does attack key Christian leaders. But like in the food chain, it's not the large, fully grown fish who are attacked and eaten. It's the new ones that have just come to birth, so easily picked up. And that's what Paul is saying to these young Christians. He's saying, people will be ready to persecute you. Satan is ready to persecute you. But I beg of you, remain, continue, abide, be patient. And believe that God will work his purposes out. He puts this in a wonderful way at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Is this a historical message that I'm preaching tonight? Is this something that was only relevant in the New Testament days when new Christians were coming to birth and the old traditional Jews were ready to crush them? No, friends, it is a message for the 21st century. Sadly, the ministry of many local churches here in the UK, worldwide, suffers from what is commonly called church hopping. People move from one church to the next because they don't like this. They prefer that. Paul is making it clear that anything other than the grace of God is secondary. And what he is saying here is, look, think about it. Be patient. Hang on to the truth that you have come to know through my preaching and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be persuaded. Be patient. And then, to maintain my alliteration of peace, be profoundly blessed. He urged them to continue in the grace of God. Grace is the gift or blessing brought to mankind through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul that great preacher, is not concerned to develop and strengthen the New Testament church of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't say that. We are told that when these people respond to the message, that in fact they followed Paul. And we read that after the meetings, the synagogue broke up. Many of the Jews, devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas. Now, there's a way in which we are to imitate those who have preached to us the word of God. But Paul says, yes, you might follow me, but my great exhortation to you is remain in the grace of God. Remain in the message that I have preached, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, that Jesus lived amongst us. He lived in obedience to the word of God. There was no sin in him. He did not deserve to die. And yet, why did he die? He died that others might live. Paul knew that he could have become the head of a new cult. And in fact, that danger became very close in the next chapter. We read in Acts 14, verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. But Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. Paul, and any man called of God to preach the gospel, had no desire to gain a personal following. I remember Paul Bassett describing himself on one occasion as a signpost. And this is what Paul the Apostle is doing here. He is pointing to Calvary. He is pointing to the grace of God. He is pointing to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially, he is saying, my message is not about myself. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God in Christ is the only foundation of true biblical faith and of true biblical ministry. Friends, we have got nothing else to offer the world. We haven't got a liturgy, a form of worship. We haven't got a set of rules that will get us to God. All we have got is a message which says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. There is no other gospel because there is no other Jesus Christ. The grace of God is all about Christ. Paul urged that these people might remain faithful to the grace of God, that they might continue in the grace of God. But what happened? Verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Then we see the wonderful response of the Gentiles, but in verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women and high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the districts. The rebellion that faced Paul and Barnabas, that followed the preaching of the gospel, was about secondary issues. And friends, it's exactly the same today. Many people agree that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central, the only pillar of our faith. But they want to fall out over secondary matters, over styles of services, over content of services, over dress, over times, over places. Friends, in a day when evangelicals divide over the smallest of secondary matters, let us show the church and the world that we can have different approaches to hymns and to services, but we will not compromise on the central truth. God saves sinners. Praise God! God saves sinners. Why? How? By his undeserved grace, through the love and sacrifice of his only Son. Friends, the cross is the only foundation of our message, and it's the only thing worth falling out over. Dig out an old photograph album and embarrass yourself about how you dressed in the 70s and the 60s. And for those of you who are older, go back a bit further than that. Does it matter today? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Paul said, this is your greatest need. And he urged them to continue in the grace of God. I don't want to develop this, but having given a great exhortation, he then faced a sad but unchanging reality. And it's the same today. I've already read it to you. Even though God was clearly at work, there were members of the visible worshipping community who totally opposed it. Why? Verse 45 tells us that they were driven by jealousy. And they wanted to contradict what was spoken by Paul. Initially, it was an emotive response in jealousy. But by the time we get to verse 50, there is organized opposition. Opposition to what? Simply to Paul? No, to Paul's gospel, to the message of God and all that was contained within it. And we get organized opposition. Devout women of high standing incited people. Leading men of the city stirred up persecution. This is a tragedy, friends. It is a tragedy when the visible people of God turn in upon each other. But it happened to Christ. It happened to Paul. It happened to John Wycliffe. With Wycliffe, they buried him And then 30 years later, they dug up his bones and burnt them, thinking that they could change his message and they could do something to him. It happened to Luther. It happened to Jonathan Edwards. It happened to. Friends, if we do not remain committed to the one true gospel, we will end up opposing the one true gospel. It's part and parcel of the spiritual battle that we're a part of. We have to be careful on which side of the battle we find ourselves tonight. But I don't want to end on that sad note. And I don't want to develop this fully, but I want to show you the precious privilege that Paul witnessed before he completed this ministry. There in verse 52, we're told, "And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." There was opposition. There were people causing rebellion. Paul and Barnabas realized that they had to move on. But what was happening? As the people were opposing the truth, so the Holy Spirit was at work. Praise God! You cannot shackle the Word of God. You cannot shackle the Holy Spirit. And even though there was this horrible opposition, the Holy Spirit was ongoing. Those who opposed the truth are described by Paul in Galatians 5. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." But tonight, as I said, I don't want to leave you with the divisions within the formerly religious, but I want you to see the evident fruit of remaining in the grace of God. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Like the day of Pentecost, it was a shared experience. And any true experience of revival brings the people of God together. It was an experience subsequent to their conversion. They had received the Spirit when they were converted. Without the work of the Spirit, none of us can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But following their experience, the Holy Spirit came upon them again. It was an experience that led to strengthening rather than destroying. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that it strengthened them? Because we're told in Nehemiah, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Friends, tonight, we live in exactly the same sort of situation that Paul found himself in. The Word of God is still doing its work. We can oppose that work, or we can remain within that work. We can continue in the grace of God. For those who listened to Paul and continued in the grace of God, it led to a fuller experience of God. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There had been a horrible division amongst the visible people of God, which was heartbreaking. It was a division that broke the heart of Christ as he looked over Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." It was a division that broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's a division that has broken the heart of any genuine Christian leader since that day. But friends, it didn't hinder the sovereign grace of God. His people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy, and therefore they were strengthened. Tonight, friends, using Paul's words, I urge each and every one of us to continue in the grace of our God. Amen.